Well, good morning, First Baptist. It's a beautiful day to be in God's house. Amen? Mother Nature's got a little bipolar thing going on. It was 60 yesterday, it was 32 this morning, and it looks like I'll be flip-flopping like that all week. But, Wednesday morning I was sitting at my desk working on today's message in this series, Love Is, and here's a quick question for you. Is anyone else there being challenged like I have been during these messages? It's like hitting me every week that this is the real deal, that this can really make a difference in our lives. I cannot tell you how many people have come up to me and saying that these truths in their lives and their relationships in some pretty significant, tangible ways are being changed. All right, back to Wednesday morning. I'm at my desk. And I'm working on this message about another facet of God's love. And a song pops into my head. How many people ever had that happen? You just stop doing the dishes or whatever, cooking dinner, and all of a sudden, boom, there's a song in your head. Of course, my sermon's on love, and Tina Turner's song, What's Love Got to Do with It, is going through my head. And I start listening to the words as they're going through my head, and I'm thinking, no, that can't be right. What's love got to do with it? What's love but a secondhand emotion? What's love got to do with it? Who needs a heart when a heart can be broken? And I'm thinking, man, that song is really sad. That's talking bad. Love is bad. Now, no disrespect to Tina Turner, but love has everything to do with it. And love is so much more than a secondhand emotion. That's why since February 16th, we've been unpacking this incredible description of God's kind of love. Found in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and I think we should probably go over it again, because hopefully by the end of this sermon series you can remember the whole thing. If I speak with the tongues of men or angels, but do not have love, I'm only a resounding gong, or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries, and I have all knowledge, and have faith that can move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor, and I give over my body to be tortured, that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient, love is kind, love does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects. It always trusts. It always hopes. It always perseveres. Love never fails. Love never fails. I love that part. Question. Do you want all your relationships to grow, to be better, and to be healthier? Sounds good to me, right? Do you want the world to know that you are a follower of Jesus Christ? Yeah, I think that would be pretty good too. Do you want to do the only thing that counts that covers a multitude of sins? I could use some of that. Do you want to make God smile by obeying the second greatest commandment to love your neighbor as yourself? Do you want God to live in you and his love to be brought to full expression inside of your life? Then it's time for us to get serious about not merely studying God, about God's kind of love. Sure, studying about God's kind of love is great. However, actually living it out, putting into practice, is better. Pursuing patience, unleashing kindness, not envying, deflating your pride, putting aside all your rude ways. All these things we can add to our toolbox of tools to use in our walk with Jesus Christ. Now this morning, 4-6-2025, we're going to go back and look at another facet of love found in 1 Corinthians 13:5. Love is not easily angered. Depending on your version of what you were said, love is not easily angered. Now the phrase, not easily angered, is actually one word in the original Greek. Okay? I'll break it down for you. Peirotsuno. There's no S in it. Every time I looked at it, I was like, there's no S in it. Hey, rock, suno. To sharpen, to rouse, to exasperate, easily provoked. The English word paradoxical comes from it. Any silent or any sudden or violent outburst. Okay, I could see that. Again, the primary meaning is to sharpen, to... It's referring to the edge that can cut someone. You know, I kind of have this picture in my head of a small child running around with a pair of scissors, right? And all you mothers just clenched up like this, right? Little kids with scissors running around. If you saw a three-year-old running around with a pair of very sharp scissors, what would you tell them? Stop running, right? It's all right that they had the scissors, you just can't run with them. Why? Because there's a very good chance they could hurt themselves or their little brother or sister, right? It's all fun and games until somebody loses an eye, right? And First Baptist, it's the same way when you, when I, are running around on the sharp edge of anger. Someone's going to get hurt, right? Someone gets angry, somebody gets hurt. Love is not easily angered. Question, is anger always wrong? Is anger always wrong? No, it's not. In fact, the Bible says in Ephesians 4:26, in your anger, do not sin, which means the issue of anger in and of itself is not a bad thing, but instead it's the way we express to choose to express that anger and how we deal with that anger. Understand, God gave us the capacity to get angry. I know I get angry. And listen, sometimes anger is the appropriate response to a situation. You're saying, okay, give me a couple. When children are abused, when violent crimes are committed against the innocent, when terrorists blow up a building or marketplaces, when vulnerable people are neglected or taken advantage of, when the name of Jesus is attacked, when our brothers and sisters in Christ around the world are persecuted, tortured, or killed, we should get angry. And if you don't, if those things don't anger you, you should probably check your pulse to make sure you're still alive, right? Did God ever get angry in the Bible? How about 256 scriptures talk about God being angry? God being angry about what? Sin, injustice, normal things that you're supposed to be angry about. How about when God wore flesh and walked on the earth? Did he get angry? I mean, this week in the scriptures, as we're coming up on Easter Sunday, what did Jesus do that week before he was crucified? One of the things he did when he came into Jerusalem was what? Flip over the tables of the money changers with a whip and drive them out of town. Okay? Absolutely, the most memorable time is when he made that whip. And that was righteous indignation. That was being angry. And God has given us the capacity to get angry. But it must be managed. It must be controlled, because anger out of control is destructive. On the other hand, anger under control can be an incredible asset. For example, in May of 1980, some of you guys will remember this, Candace Leitner was extremely angry. You say, Pastor John, how do you know that? You see, on May 3rd, 1980, her 13-year-old daughter, Carrie Leitner, was walking home with a friend from a church carnival when she was hit from behind by a car, literally thrown out of her shoes 125 feet, and was killed instantly. The driver of the car had just been released from jail 2 days earlier from his fourth DUI. Candace was understandably and rightfully angry. However, she channeled that anger the right way. She founded an organization called Mothers Against Drunk Driving, MAD. You guys all remember that, right? And according to their website, MAD has saved 380,000 lives since 1980. In 1980, there was 25,000 deaths per year from drunk driving, and now there's about 11. A 56% reduction, all because one woman got angry and channeled it. So no, anger is not always wrong. Question, have you ever been angry at yourself? Me? All the time. I do something stupid. Bang my head against the wall and say, hey, stupid, stop doing that, right? But when you get to the point where you say, okay, that's enough, no more of this, and so you start a diet again, you begin exercising, you get rid of that bad habit, you work to improve your marriage or another relationship. Anger is not always wrong. But many times it's very wrong and extremely destructive. And First Baptist, I don't need to tell you that we live in an angry world, in an angry country. Just turn on the news, scroll through your news feed on your phone, get to some comments on any subject about any controversial post, and you see people blowing up and going crazy. It's really getting out of control and far too commonplace among just about any group you can think of. And thank God the elections are behind us, but one group still lost and they're not happy. All right? I mean, thank God I don't own a Tesla, right? Because they're burning them and throwing rocks at their windows. And we, as God's people, must stand for what God's word says. But do it in a God-honoring way, in a way that's not easily angered. So this morning, we're gonna look at six keys for managing your anger. Okay? So I know that was a long introduction. Let's have a word of prayer and we'll get started on this. Lord, thank you for today. Thank you for all these people that came out to worship together, to sing your songs, to study your word, and to make some changes in our life. And Lord, as we go through this service, as we head towards communion, we just ask that you empty out our hearts and minds to the message you have for us, and we'll give you all the praise and all the glory in Christ's name. Amen. So raise your hand if you've ever struggled with anger. I know I have. You actually think living out not being easily angered would be a good thing for your life and your relationships. Sounds pretty good, right? Final question. Are you going to lean into God's truth with an open heart and mind, determined to work on your own paroxysmo, your own anger, all right, and resolve to manage it? So number one on your notes, sermon notes, if you got those handouts that we had, resolve to manage it. Everybody's going to get angry. But how we manage it's another story. Whoever is slow to anger is better than the mighty. And he who rules his spirit mightier than he who takes a city, Proverbs 16:32. Now understand, if you have far more control over your anger than you think you do, or maybe you care to admit, now's perhaps you've heard or even have said something like this. It's just the way that I am. I'm Italian, or I'm Irish, or I'm Latin. That's why I'm angry all the time. It's the way I was raised. I can't change. But that's not true, is it? Because if that was so, then the gospel of Jesus Christ would be a lie. Because the gospel says that we can change and we can be transformed. That once we got saved, we became a new person. We're a new creation. And we don't have to be the same way anymore. That's why the gospel is called what? The good news. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't want to be the same anymore. Like, I want this message, love is, to be the time when God brings changes in my life as well as yours. It will help me to live out His kind of love in ways far beyond anything that I've lived out before, if I allow Him to transform my life. And part of living that transformed life is to control my anger. It's not to be easily angered. Paroxysmo. Okay, so the very first step in not being easily angered is to resolve to control your anger with God's help. Like Are you even going to try? Some people are, no, I'm fine just the way I am. Number two, remember the cost of anger. Remember the cost. Getting easily angered can have pretty significant cost attached to it. It can cost us dearly sometimes. And sometimes uncontrolled anger has a much more tragic price tag. I was watching a show on TV. I thought it was pretty funny. I just was, you know, scrolling through. And this was a story about a man and a woman whose kids are riding bikes in the street without helmets. I mean, that was me growing up. I never even owned a bike helmet. All right? Well, this woman got irritated that the kids were riding bikes in the street without helmets on. I don't see a big deal about it, but she got mad. Next thing you know, there's two husbands out in the front lawn, and this anger led to a father, a husband, lying dead in the front yard with a gunshot wound to his chest, all over, kids riding bikes in the street without helmets. People are just angry nowadays. Has your uncontrolled anger ever cost you anything? Now understand, we're less likely to get angry if we remember that anger always has a price tag attached to it. It may not be a I have to pay it right now price tag, but sometime down the road, you're definitely going to have to pay it. Now the Bible is very specific about the damage that uncontrolled anger does. Check out just a few of the passages that speak about it. An angry person stirs up conflict. A hot-tempered person commits many sins. Proverbs 29:22. People with quick tempers cause trouble. Proverbs 15:18. A quick-tempered person does foolish things. Proverbs 14:17. Bottom line, anger out of control always leaves ruin and destruction in its wake. I've seen it. You've seen it. Relationships destroyed, families torn apart, violence, hatred, bitterness. Like I said earlier, there's so much uncontrolled anger in our country right now. A recent survey in June 2024 showed that 84% of Americans feel that people are more angry than they were a generation ago. Yes? 42% admitted they're more angry now than they were a year ago. Okay? 90% said they are more likely to express their anger on social media or some other electronic outlet than in person. I can see that too. We're getting angrier all the time, and the costs are steep. Now, there's another cost to anger, and I want to mention it because it's a big one. Anger damages your relationship to God. Anger damages your relationship to God. James 1:19 and 20 says, "My dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. For man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires." There you go. In a nutshell, quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Question, do you see, do you hear what this verse is saying? It's saying that you will never live the life that God desires for you to live, never, if you are a person who unleashes your anger in unhealthy, dishonoring ways. Third key to managing anger and riding the waves of love worth living is to reflect before reacting. How many ever seen people count backwards from 10 when they get hot-headed? Okay? Real hot-tempered people, right? That count backwards from 10, right? Don't respond impulsively. Now understand, delay is a tremendous tool and a great remedy when it comes to anger. Now I'm not talking about long-term delay. I'm where you save your anger for weeks or months or years, because then it just becomes like a volcano, right? That's called resentment, and it doesn't work either. Ephesians 4:27 says, "In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. And do not give the devil a foothold." Don't let the sun go down while you're angry. God says, don't bury it. Don't sweep it under the rug. Because if you do, you're only internalizing your anger, which always hurts you more. But you're giving the devil a foothold. A portion of space marked off is what it means in the Greek. A foothold. A portion of space that's marked off for him. Now check out Hebrews 12:15. See it that no one misses the grace of God, and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. Hebrews 12:15. First Baptist, that verse should scare us. It should. Now understand, buried anger is a problem. It causes trouble, and it leads to some people missing out on the grace of God and the joy of your salvation. Now question, why is it so important to reflect before reacting? Because it gives us a chance to calm down. All right? Because it gives us a chance to calm down. You see, when we get angry, emotional energy pumps us into us. A rush of adrenaline, all kinds of other endorphins. Doc could probably tell you how many different endorphins or chemicals get pumped in your body when you get angry or scared or excited. But our whole body goes on alert. Hands shake. Your eyes twitch, your eyebrows raise, etc., etc. You get red in the face, steam comes out your ear like on the cartoons, right? Reflecting gives us time to think about why we're angry. Why is this making me angry? It keeps us from saying something stupid and reckless. See, that's what I do. Open mouth, insert foot, right? I get mad, I say something I shouldn't. Now understand, before we put our foot in our mouth, our fingers in our ears, or our fingers in gears, texting, tweeting, posting, emailing. Let's think about it for a second. It's a good idea to allow our heart and our mind to catch up, right? And listen, while you're reflecting, try to understand your anger. Why are you getting angry? Like, analyze it. Look at it. Dig deep and find and ask yourself, why is this making me angry? Now, anger is a crazy emotion. It's very slippery, and it's really hard to get a hold of, because anger is actually a secondary emotion. Let me say that again. Anger is a secondary emotion. In other words, something else causes it. Let me explain. Picture a guy coming home late for dinner the fifth time that week without calling his wife. All right, I'm not trying to get into trouble here. All right, guy's coming home late, doesn't call his wife. She's making dinner, and his wife's waiting at the door, and she's just spitting nails. Okay? He walks into the house, and she says something like this. Ever heard of a telephone? Hey, why don't you just put a cot in your office? Or don't you expect turndown service at this hotel? You know? All you ever do is just sleep around here. Now, question, what is she feeling? Well, she's angry. Stupid. I mean, think about it. She's angry. I know she's angry. What's she feeling underneath the anger? What's the first emotion that she felt? Maybe it was loneliness. Maybe that was it. Maybe she felt devalued, pushed aside, underappreciated, neglected, disrespected. But it wasn't anger, it was the first thing she felt. So before you react, stop and reflect. What's making me so mad? Because whatever we get angry, it's usually the result of one of three things. We get angry when we're hurt. Okay? We get angry when we're hurt. You're hammering nails, you miss the nail, you hit your thumb, it hurts. You get angry, right? I've bitten nails in half before when I hit my thumb, all right? In a relationship, when somebody gets hurt, feels devaluated or disrespected, they get angry. Hurt causes anger. We get angry when we're frustrated. I know I do. Things in our life are not working out the way that we planned or we wanted them to. We get frustrated, and that turns to anger. And listen, a major cause of frustration is unmet expectations, right? This is how things are supposed to go. They don't go that way. We get mad, right? Because we've got everything all planned out, and it doesn't go that way. You have a perfect date in mind. You want to go to this restaurant. You show up. There's too much traffic. The restaurant's closed. You got to try to find somewhere else to go. You just about ripped the rearview mirror off the window. I mean, you're that mad. just because things didn't go your way. And when those expectations don't match reality, the further apart they are, the angrier we become. For example, you buy a Christmas present, and it says on it, some assembly required, right? Now, you guys all know what I'm talking about. Some assembly. Dads, especially ones with young kids, you know all about this, all right? Some assembly required. Now, if it had said on the sticker, it's going to take 20 hours of your blood, sweat, and tears, and still not look right or work right, it's okay, right? But here you are on Christmas. You got bloody knuckles because it says some assembly required, and you're angry, right? You're just about ready to snap the Christmas tree in half. Your expectations and reality just didn't match. I don't know about you, but for some reason, we expect traffic to be clear, to things to run smoothly, the line at the DMV not to take 5 hours, all right? Planes to be on time, and what we expect people to act or respond in a certain way. Usually we want what we want, right? Okay, here's some good advice for the remaining 269 days left in 2025, okay? And I hope that this will help you out. First of all, lower your expectations, all right? Lower your expectations. Lower your expectations for Easter dinner. Let me tell you right now, Norman Rockwell's not going to show up to paint Easter dinner. You and your family having dinner together. Stuff and everything doesn't have to be perfect. Besides, Norman Rockwell's dead, all right? So he's not going to show up to your house and paint it anyways. But not just because he's dead, but because rarely is life with other people a Norman Rockwell moment, right? We'd like him to be. Easter, Christmas, those times when we have people over to the house. And let me tell you, doing this will help you in your marriage because a lot of anger in marriage results from improper or unrealistic expectations. Expectations that most of the time we put on them without their knowledge. We get angry when we're afraid. People say, you're 6'4", 200 and some pounds, you don't get afraid. Yeah, I do. Question, what happens when you push an animal into a corner? Even if it's a harmless animal, like a raccoon, you put an animal in the corner, what's it going to do? They become afraid and eventually they'll fight back. People are the same way. When they're backed into a corner, when they feel threatened, when they're afraid of some dark cloud of circumstances closing in on them, or when they're afraid that something about themselves, something hidden or denied, is about to be exposed, they get angry. Okay? That's me. That's you. That's everybody else. Now, understand, when you're angry, it's usually because of one of those three reasons. Because anger is a secondary emotion. When somebody gets angry at you, rather than focus on their anger, focus on which one of these three might be the cause. People are the same way when they're backed into a corner, when they feel threatened, when they're afraid of something like that. Are they hurt? Are they frustrated? Are they afraid? Let me ask you, which is easier for you to deal with? Their hurt, frustration, fear, or their anger? Because when they get angry, they don't listen, do they? They don't think, do they? Try to look behind the anger and see what's causing it. And once you do that, you get to the point where you can resolve it. You can fix it. 4, release your anger appropriately, okay? Release your anger appropriately. I know one of the things I used to do is when I get angry, I would go grab my golf clubs, I'd go to the driving range, and I'd whack about 3 buckets of balls. I'd have blisters all over my hands, but I wouldn't be angry anymore. I'd take my frustration on them little white suckers. Harder I hit them, the less angry I was. Ephesians 4:26 says, if you become angry, do not let your anger lead you into sin. Now understand, it's possible to be angry and not sin. It's possible to be angry and not do something wrong. You see, there are right and ways to be angry, right and wrong ways to be angry. There's only about 5 possible options for releasing and dealing with anger, and 4 of them don't work so good. All right, let's talk about the first one, the trash compactor. These are 4 personality types of the way people handle anger. The trash compactor. Anybody ever have one of those at home before? Don't put anything that you wouldn't, you know, keep in your kitchen for a little while because it just keeps pressing it together. And then juice starts squirting out. My brother-in-law has one. It's just for paper and cups and plastic. And it turns it into a little tiny cube. It's a pretty cool thing. But it's easier because you don't have to take out the trash that often. But listen, here's the deal. If you keep stuffing trash in, you know what happens? Well, it's going to stink. And if you keep stuffing things in, eventually they're going to leak out. The same thing's true with repressed anger. People ask you, what's wrong? Oh, nothing. Nothing's bothering me. Something's got to be eating you. No, I'm all right. And they do that all the time. They stuff it down. They try to ignore it. They pretend it's not there. But listen, pretending it's not there does not work, right? It doesn't work. In fact, suppression often leads to depression. The next one I want to talk about is called the ventilator. Okay? The ventilator. All right? Trash compactor and the ventilator. Now, these people do anything but stuff it down. Okay? They're just the opposite of the one we just talked about. They spew it out and they do it often. And sometimes they take great pride in doing it. I just tell it like it is. They curse God, they curse people, they slam doors, they squeal tires, they kick cats and little tiny dogs. I mean, they just let it go. Just let it fly. And more than that, they feel pretty good about doing it, right? But God says, don't be quick-tempered, for anger is the friend of fools. Ecclesiastes 7:9. A hothead starts a fight. A cool-tempered person tries to stop them. Proverbs 15:18. A fool gives full vent to his anger, but a wise man keeps himself under control. Proverbs 29:11. Now, King Saul in the Old Testament was a quick-tempered guy. You see, he couldn't deal with the insecurity or jealousy over David. So he jumped over to an emotion he could handle. He jumped over to anger, his secondary emotion. See, Saul was sitting in his house with a spear in his hand, a javelin they called it back then, while David was playing his harp, right? And Saul tried to pin him to a wall with his javelin or his spear, 1 Samuel 19. Yeah, if you don't like harp music, that's fine. Just get up and go to another room. You don't have to throw a spear at the guy, right? And then chapter 22, Saul's anger really pushes the boiling point. He found out about a priest who had helped David. And when he's done unleashing his anger, 85 priests are dead, and the entire town is destroyed because a guy couldn't handle the genuine emotion of jealousy and insecurity and instead jumped over to anger. The next one I want to talk about is called the prosecuting attorney. So we have the trash compactor. What was the other one? There you go. And this one's called the prosecuting attorney. Now, this one seems a little more sophisticated. Maybe you're a smart person. And whenever you start to get ticked off, get mad, get angry, you immediately start digging up the facts, putting together your case. I mean, you have Exhibit A and Exhibit B. You've got witnesses and interrogation lamps. And listen, you're so overwhelmingly prepared and you're so much smarter and quicker than everybody else that you make the other person feel stupid and they just say, okay, I'm guilty. Go away. Leave me alone. Like they can't debate it with you. Losing your temper is foolish. Ignoring an insult is smart. Proverbs 12:16. But you can't ignore it. You have to prove your point. Avoiding a fight is a mark of honor. Only fools insist on quarreling, Proverbs 23. However, you can't let it go, can you? Not when you can win. That's the prosecuting attorney. I got to win. I got to prove myself right. So you insist on quarreling. Now, maybe your way of dealing with anger is not to be a trash compactor or a ventilator or a prosecuting attorney, but a stealth bomber. That's the next one. The stealth bomber attack on anger. This person who flies low and quiet, waiting for just the right moment to hit his target. A little barb of sarcasm here, a jab there, a dig here, a heat-seeking missile there, and boom, you got him, right? This is the kind of person who just walks quietly around the house, on the office, and on his way out says, "I'll see you later, Your Majesty," and out the door they go, right? Target sighted, sarcasm loaded, boom, direct hit, and you're out of there. Some people should have been to Top Gun school for this, all right? They're that good at it. Just those barbs and pokes and jabs, and they're gone before you can say anything. The start of a quarrel is like the leak in a dam, so stop it before it bursts, Proverbs 17:14. Now listen, God is saying, do not be the one to keep perpetuating it. Stop it where it's at. Stick your finger in the dam before it bursts. The stealth bomber is like, hey, it's not my goal to destroy anybody. I just want to ding them a bit on the way out to get my 2 cents in. But God says, if you're going to keep doing that, the dam's going to burst eventually. And when it does, you and everybody around you is going to get drowned in your mismanaged anger. Therefore, if you struggle with stealth bombing, and I know a few of you out there that are like this, I'm not going to say any names. Watch your tone, your sarcasm, your tactics, your body language, your timing, your tongue, your tweets. Now, the fifth way to handle anger is to be a temperature gauge. A temperature gauge. Now, people are saying, I don't even have a temperature gauge in my car anymore. It's all electronic. But we remember the old temperature gauge there, right? When you first started your car, it was the whole way to one side. And then it would turn orange and then red. You didn't want it in the red. It should go up to a certain point. Your thermostat would open up and the temperature would go back down. You all remember that, right? The temperature gauge. The temperature gauge in your car is supposed to, it tells you how hot things really are. Not how you think they are, but how they really are. Like the temperature gauge in your car doesn't try to pretend that things are cooler than they are. It doesn't read lower on purpose so you don't get upset. No, a temperature gauge is honest. 100% honest all the time. Hey, it's getting a little hot in here. And listen, being honest about how hot you are is a right way to release your anger. All right? You need to just admit it. Confess when you're angry, and hey, it's a little hot in here. And admit it to the people that are around you. Like, admit it to yourself first. Then look behind and see if it's a secondary emotion. Like, there's always something behind it. So ask yourself, why am I angry? It's because I'm hurting, or I'm afraid, or I'm frustrated. I feel disrespected, or he didn't get out of my way. He didn't use his blinker. He cut me off in traffic. See? Sorry. Getting a little carried away there. Those are the things I don't like. But admit it to God. Admit it to yourself. Admit it to God. God, I'm mad. How many people have ever told God they're mad? Me. I've shaken my fist at God quite a few times. Don't recommend it, but hey, at least you're being honest with God, right? I don't like this situation. They irritate me to no end. I just want to choke them, right? That person just burns me up. But I don't want to be this way. God, I feel like I'm about to lose it. I don't know, but I know my anger will not achieve the righteous life that you desire. Please help me. Sound reasonable, right? Admit it to the person. Just level with them. Don't yell at them. Don't Don't stealth bomb them. Just say, hey, I'm angry. I'm starting to get ticked off here. I'm feeling a little hurt. I'm frustrated. I'm irritated. I'm afraid. Could you please just give me some space before I say something or do something stupid? That's kind of like warning your target before you actually bomb them, right? Hey, listen, you're making me mad. I need to get some fresh air. Just give me some space. Now, I understand to live out God's kind of love, we must learn to deal with anger. Anger is an emotion that we have to deal with. And to deal with anger, you need to resolve it, manage it, and remember it has a cost. Reflect before reacting. Release your anger appropriately. Relate to people who aren't angry. You ever get those people that are so level-headed in your life, you don't ever have to worry about them getting angry? I mean, they're just rocks. Nothing seems to get them excited. Nothing seems to get them angry. They're just level-headed. Proverbs 22, 24 and 25. Do not make friends with hot-tempered people. Do not associate with one who easily angered, or you may learn his ways and get yourself ensnared. You hang around an angry person who gets angry all the time, you're going to be an angry person too. Question, is anger contagious? Oh yeah. Oh yeah. That's why I can only watch the news one day a week. Any more than that, I'm done. I mean, I'll start getting snarky. You guys all know what snarky is, right? Snippy, whatever. It's infectious, highly infectious. If I started yelling at you, eventually you start yelling at me. It's contagious. And listen, there are some people who will cause you to become angry. You just hang around with them for a while, and the next year you go home and you're like, your wife's like, why are you angry? I don't know why I'm angry. I'm just angry. Right? It's true. I mean, you get around the wrong kind of person and they'll make it worse. You say, somebody at work said this or did this and it bothered me. They'll look back at you and say, bothers you? Man, you should be angry about that. You should go back and tell them you deserve better. You shouldn't be angry. Go tell them what I think if I were you. In other words, they're just feeding into the whole thing. And here's the deal. If you're serious about breaking free from the sin of being easily angered and that pattern in your life, if you think about being like Jesus, if you would, and living out God's kind of love, then you need to strive to hang out with people who are pursuing the same things. Right? If there's eight people in your group and one's angry, by the time your little card club's over with, guess what? You're all going to be angry. Okay? And you will need to create some distance from those who have no interest in really growing in this area. Even if they claim to follow Jesus, if they're angry all the time, you probably should put some space in there. And yeah, I get it. There are no perfect people anywhere, are there? Not even at church, there's no perfect people. But church must be a place for people who want to grow. Most people, and I hope you're one of them, who come to First Baptist are at least making an effort to do what's right, to grow, to change, to love like Jesus loved. And by the way, Wednesday night is a great place to hang out with some people who are pursuing those things. All right? Sixthly, rely on Christ and his help. I can't do it on my own. I'll tell you that right now. If it's not for him, then I'm lost. In John chapter 5, Jesus is in Jerusalem. And this is important. Listen up. And he's standing next to a pool called Bethesda. Now, people know that there's a hospital called Bethesda, right? Bethesda Medical Center. Well, this pool was called Bethesda because many sick people would gather around the pool every day hoping to get well. The waters of the pool would occasionally bubble and stir up, and the sick believed if they could be the first one in the water, that they would be healed. Now, on this particular day, Jesus saw a man lying by the pool who had been paralyzed for 38 years. And Jesus walks up to the man and asks him a question. Do you know what that question was? Do you want to get well? Sounds like a pretty silly question, right? Has been there sick for 38 years? Yeah, I want to get well. What kind of question is that, right? Well, it seems like a silly question. Of course I want to get well. Brother, sister, this morning, another crowd is gathered, not by a pool, but in this church building. And there are many here hoping to get well, hoping for a more fulfilling and a more purposeful life. Now, if I could slightly rephrase this question Jesus asked this man to fit the context of this sermon series that we've been going through for I don't know how many weeks now, I'd like you to picture Jesus Christ walking through that back door at this very moment. Picture him walking up to the front, turning around and looking at all of you and asking you the question, do you want to get well? Interesting, huh? Do you want this moment to be your breakthrough moment? Do you really want to live out God's kind of love? Do you really want to be more patient, more kind, to stop envying, to overcome your pride and pursue humility, to be someone who casts off rudeness, to strive to show respect for other people, to be a person who's not easily angered, to get well? So when Jesus looks at you and says, do you want to get well? The answer is up to you. And listen, the question, do you want to get well, seems to imply that your individual wellness is simply waiting for your choice. After all, God is alive, and his active word says, therefore, anyone who is in Christ is a new creation. The old is gone, and the new has come. 2 Corinthians 5:17. You can have a brand new start. Ephesians 3:20-21. Now, according to him who is able to do immeasurably more than we ask or imagine, according to his power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Jesus Christ through all generations, forever and ever. Amen. We need to remember that God can do more than we could ever imagine. In your life, in my life, First Baptist, he has the power. We just need to ask for it. I'm going to have Don come up. I'm going to say a prayer, and then we're going to have communion.